So the point Paul is encouraging here is that church should be conducted decently with some kind of order. You know, we're not to be all speaking at the same time, but one at a time. And a Spirit-led church is one in which order generally prevails and not chaos.
This is Mission 66, a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Today, we continue our study of Paul's letters to the Corinthians with our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu. Let's jump in.
It's such a pleasure to be with you again, dear friend, for another episode of Mission 66, where we let the Bible be the Bible, and we try to understand it with some help from those who have studied it, like our dear friend and teacher, John Matthews. Now, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church, which he founded in the Greek city of Corinth, and they needed a lot of instruction. And I suppose it can be said of us as well. Now, the Corinthian believers were all seeking the more obvious of the spiritual gifts, like the gift of tongues and prophecy, and the Apostle Paul recognized that they needed some guidance and some help with this. So today, we'll let John bring us a study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with the theme, Decently and in Order.
Esther, thank you, and a very warm welcome to this, the latest episode of Mission 66. Great to be with you as always. And you know, it is true, the Christians at Old Corinth, well, they were well-meaning, but they did have some messy practices, I suppose, which were leading to a chaotic kind of worship. And so, as Esther mentioned there, Paul's writing to them to try to correct their use of the gift of tongues as well as the gift of prophecy. And last time, we read that wonderful chapter where Paul told them to seek the most excellent gift. And that gift was agape love. That is the kind of love that God has, the kind of love that God is. Kind, gentle, not self-seeking, considerate, long-suffering, and ever faithful. Paul devoted his entire chapter 13 to that very subject, and he continues this thought now in chapter 14 at the very beginning. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and their encouragement and their consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So you see what Paul's doing in the context of this chapter. He's calling for a more orderly Corinthian church. And the problem here is that people would speak in tongues moved by the Spirit, but they weren't understood by other people within the church. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for a manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Now, we'd posed, hadn't we, the possibility that the gift of tongues was that the person with that gift would be speaking in another known language. But this part would seem to indicate that the gift of tongues was more than this. Evidently, some of the tongues speaking or being spoken were in a language that may have been known in heaven, but was not known among anybody in the congregation. Therefore, Paul is saying, what good is it, since it doesn't instruct or benefit anybody unless somebody interprets what is being spoken in tongues? And so that the church service is run with some kind of decency and order, Paul puts forward the pattern that should be practiced, that just as there is a gift of tongues, there also needs to be this gift of interpreting. And so Paul puts forward the pattern which he recommends they follow. And that is, just as there's the gift of tongues, there also needs to be the gift of interpreting tongues. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, whilst prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, will he be convicted by all, called to account by all, the secrets of their hearts disclosed, and so, falling on their face, they would worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so we see that the gift of prophecy includes this ability to expose what is in another person's heart. And this is why sometimes after a service, a visitor may say to the speaker, it was as if you read my mind or read my diary. Your message spoke directly to my situation. Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let somebody interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what's being said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women, it says, should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, this verse has understandably attracted a lot of criticism, but Paul is addressing, don't forget, a specific problem in a specific context here. This is the Corinthian church. It concerns the use of tongues and prophecies, where some were babbling disruptively. And he's certainly not talking about normal conversation, so no one should suppose that Paul was against women participating in church. Important to say that. Paul goes on in verse 36, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order."
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're so happy to have you along with us as we look into Paul's first letter to the early church at Corinth. And hey, we're also so happy to have the wisdom and the experience from our teacher, John Matthews. And in just a moment, we're going to get into a question and answer time. But let me remind you to engage with us and with our other listeners on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can comment about today's episode, and you can ask any questions that you may have. Be a part of the Mission 66 conversation. We absolutely look forward to seeing you and interacting with you on Facebook and on Instagram. Okay, John, so let's get into this question, and perhaps you can set me straight, or perhaps give me some clarity on something that I picked up here in the text. Now, if spiritual gifts are for our edification, and suppose I have the gift of tongues, why is that considered a less important gift than prophecy, if that's the case?
Well, Paul gives relative importance, doesn't he, to gifts based on their ability to encourage and edify the whole church, to edify others. Therefore, if you were, let's say, edified in the Spirit by your own use of the gift of tongues in private devotions, well, don't assume that it should be used the same way in a church service, in a public setting. Paul is saying anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, says Paul. So you may be lifted up in your use of tongues, but others not so. So he's giving more importance to the gifts that can be understood by the others, like prophecy or preaching, because these gifts strengthen other people, they encourage other people, they comfort others.
Yeah, and I know that there are some believers who say that tongues came from pagan worship and that it seems mysterious to many. So the question is there really a legitimate gift of tongues?
Yeah, there is. You know, the Bible testifies to it. Paul himself practices it. We say this often, if one is rightly believing on Jesus for salvation, you know, they're not going to be tricked into things that are false. And when we pray for truth in our lives, God then doesn't send us lies. And Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. And we know the voice of our shepherd and will not follow the voice of malicious strangers. Now, the gift of tongues is a miraculous manifestation caused by God when someone is touched by the Spirit and so is able to speak in a language that others can't understand, that no one can understand. And we don't have perfect knowledge about all of this, Esten, so we can't be dogmatic, nor should we be dogmatic about it. God forbid, as to whether or not tongues is an ecstatic language that only God knows, or if a person is actually able to speak a foreign language that may have never been studied before by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, you'll remember, people would speak in languages that they didn't know by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet foreigners standing by understood what was being said because each heard it in their own languages.
So, speaking in tongues is not necessarily a sign of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, let's put it this way. We've already established that one filled with the Spirit does not necessarily have to speak in tongues as a proof of their being Spirit-filled. But even if an experience with the Holy Spirit causes somebody to speak in tongues, well, that doesn't mean that they are necessarily living an orderly life. Tongues were manifest in the Corinthian church, but, you know, Paul is addressing what is effectively a lack of spiritual maturity causing these gifts to be misused. And that is where Paul is trying to guide them and help them and in some cases correct them.
You know, sometimes I wish I could travel back in time and perhaps be a fly on the wall and just watch the services at Corinth, right? And see what sort of things Paul was actually writing about there.
Yeah, you're right. And in ancient Greece, Esther, you know, the service does indeed seem to have been really spontaneous. The people would feel free to speak in tongues or prophesy as they were touched by the Spirit of God. And, you know, it sounds and it may well have been liberating. And actually, one of the characteristics of revivals in some countries is that the Spirit shows people their sin and normal service goes out the window. But what Paul here is referring to is a guide, a general guide for this Corinthian church to follow when it came to worship. The truth is, and we know this, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. And when the Spirit touches broken lives and hearts, the result is often magnificent and can sometimes look pretty messy. But make no mistake, we are talking here about a beautiful mess. But Paul is referring to a guide for worship.
Yeah. Well, John, can we actually say the same thing about the prophecies that were also manifested in that church environment?
Yeah, the word prophecy has more than one meaning in the Bible. The general definition of prophecy is the vocal presentation of the Bible, the divine word. So at most times we can say that prophecy is preaching from the Bible. However, there is another meaning where the speaker with the gift of prophecy would speak a word from God, which was not necessarily in the Bible. It's what we might call or refer to as an ecstatic prophecy. So I'd think that prophecy in the New Testament shares both of those meanings because, as we have to remember, the New Testament was not complete at the time that this letter was written. Now, a word from God spoken through a prophet was all they had to go on. In our case today, we can look back on all of this, can't we? And having had a completed New Testament for some 2,000 years, we were able to do that. And that's the bedrock upon which everything else is built. If a prophet today purports to speak a word from God as a prophecy, well, then it really needs to line up with the truth that's already been revealed in the Bible.
Without a doubt. And perhaps we can get into some examples, John.
Yeah, well, look, in the day in which we live, we see many people, don't we, purporting to speak for God, saying things that the Bible simply doesn't say, simply doesn't reveal, such as descriptions of heaven or hell, angels, the setting of dates. Some have attempted to say that the rapture will occur on such and such a day, or that this is the year of the Lord's return and so on. And when it doesn't happen, everybody knows that they may have made it up in their own heads, or they were misguided in terms of why they thought that. And it's not something that makes the gospel look particularly good. It can make us look like fools, that kind of approach. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't prompt and give insight. But Jesus said it's not given to man to know the times and the seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority. And so we're not to attempt to know, for example, when Jesus' second coming is. But we're certainly to be ready, aren't we, at all times?
Yeah. Well, now that we're at the end of the chapter, Paul says that women in the New Testament churches should remain silent. And I know that you've previously said that it wasn't that Paul hated women or he was against them, but it had more to do with decency, right, and order. But did that mean that women didn't qualify for the gift of tongues or perhaps the gift of prophecy?
No, look, it's obvious that women did share in the spiritual gifts, and rightly so. They were able to pray and prophesy, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians 11, as well as in Acts 21, where Philip the Evangelist had four unmarried daughters, all of whom prophesied. And then think of the book of Judges. You have Deborah, who is known as a prophetess. And so women certainly have plenty of roles and play key roles in the church and throughout the Bible as well. And, you know, that includes the exercise of spiritual gifts.
You know, something that I've seen here in my own country, we've had cases where churches were mostly made up of women and, you know, there weren't enough men that were qualified to step into those positions. And these women, in essence, have had to step up and take those roles that perhaps would have been reserved for men.
Yeah, absolutely. And God, you know, gifts people for his purposes, you know, not ours. And so we really need his wisdom to discern that. And your question actually, Esther, reminds me a little of Judges 4, where Deborah tries to encourage the men to step up to the plate, really. And yet they're reluctant. So God enables Deborah to step into the role, and the credit for the victory goes to the women. And today, including my own church, there are many more women speaking in church than they did some years ago. And they are clearly, without doubt, uniquely gifted by God to do so.
Well, thank you so much, John. You know, I know that this was a very heavy chapter, but I think we can take the opportunity now to summarize this chapter for our listener.
Yeah, let's give it a go. I mean, Solomon wrote, didn't he, in Ecclesiastes that we should go to church to listen more than to talk. And this was clearly an issue for the Corinthian church, who at the time of Paul writing seemed far more ready to talk than to listen. And there's no doubt they were seeking the Lord and were very well meaning, but they needed the guidance and the help of Paul to learn the best way to approach things.
Well, that is how we conclude Mission 66 for today, but we look forward to joining you for yet another power-packed study in 1 Corinthians here on the show. But before we go, I'd like to let you know about the resources that are available to you on twr360.org. Now, there you'll find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events are affecting Christians in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience. And all of this is in over 80 languages. You'll find all of this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Now, in addition, I'd also like to share this response from a listener to the Mission 66 program in Brazil in response to Pastor Seyao's teaching. And it comes to us from a listener named Roberto, located in Brazil. And this is what he says. The Mission 66 program, with its wise guidance, takes us through the Bible in deep immersion. Pastor Seyao, with his voice and precision, unveils the scriptures with pure dedication. Each episode is an encounter with revelation, guided by faith and firm conviction. Seyao shows us the way with clarity and with vision, offering peace and consolation to the soul. His knowledge flows like a river in prayer, and it brings us closer to God with devotion. Mission 66 is a beacon in the midst of darkness, and Pastor Seyao is the light that guides our hand. Wow, this is incredible. Listeners' lives are being changed around the world. And friend, we want to thank you for making us a part of your day, and we pray that the Word of God will transform your mind and change your life to the glory of God. So until next time, this is Mission 66.
Before you hit the pause button, let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.